Thank you, Mr. Salvadori, for the special music. Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see you all. A beautiful Sabbath day, sun's shining, the temperature's warmer, so this is all good. I did have a bone to pick with you guys, some of you guys. I saw all of you guys standing in line out there getting the free no-dos that Mr. Johnson was handing out. You probably should take it now. No. If you didn't get any, he's got some back there, so... It's certainly good to be here. I do want to give today this for the sermon, part two of the sermon I started or I gave back on January 10th, entitled, Work Out Your Own Salvation. And by way of a quick refresher, we'll spend a little bit of time this afternoon just kind of going through some of the things we talked about back then. But if you remember, I begin by asking you, what is your hope? I asked, what is your hope? And we discussed that our only real hope is in the salvation that our Creator has for us. And we discussed the fact, and we understand that we're a blessed people that have been called by God now to understand His truth and to understand His plan and the plan that He has for every one of us and basically for all people who respond to His calling, who repent, and who get baptized. Of course, we have to then take it one step further and start living our lives in a way that is more pleasing to Him every day. We understand that this hope we have is that hope that the world desperately needs, even though they don't realize it at times or they don't know. You see, God's Word, the knowledge of His plan for all mankind, people don't understand what that means. We do. We know that it is truly the only salvation for humanity, even though we understand that humanity as we know it will disappear in the end when we're all part of God's kingdom and everything changes. We discussed last time that we were about 3 months away from Passover. Well, now we're less than 8 weeks away, and I hope that you've been able to spend some time starting to get prepared for that, for this most solemn occasion. But we need to think about this now. We need to be looking hard at ourselves and who we truly are. What makes us tick? And are we growing closer to God every day? Are we working out our own salvation? You see, this time of year that we're in is about spiritual change in us. It's about spiritual change in me. It's about spiritual change in you. It's about asking God to help make those changes that you haven't made yet. Now's our time to do that. You don't have to turn there, but I mentioned it in the first sermon, Philippians 2:12, where God says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We talked about last time, I've never been able to bring about any long-term change in anyone else besides myself. And that's very important. We have to work out our own salvation, worry about ourselves. And we have to do that, as God tells us in Philippians 2:12, with fear and trembling. We looked at Ezekiel 14, but let's look there again. Ezekiel 14 makes that very clear. And we looked at New Testament scriptures last time. We looked at Old Testament scriptures. But God tells us in the Old Testament here in a way I think that was very understandable. And let's look at this one more time by way of refresher. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. And you remember it said, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord." And again, we talked about these are three pretty top-notch people. Noah built the ark, right? Daniel was in captivity but became one of the top men in Babylon. And Job, who even God said to Satan, "When you consider my servant Job, how righteous he is." And he says then, if those men were in it, they should only deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. We talked about that they come to see their own righteousness as filthy rags. Verse 20, turning over there, he says it again. And he says, Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the eternal God, they shall neither deliver son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. So again, what I'm saying is we need to get our own house in order, our own individual lives in order. We need to pray for others, obviously. We're not going to change their lives, but we pray for them because we want God to intervene in their life and to make changes for them because we can't do it. We discussed last time how God says throughout the Bible, choose life. Choose life. He doesn't say choose to avoid death. He says choose life because that's what he offers. In these upcoming spring holy days, we discussed it's about you. These upcoming spring holy days are about you. They're about me. They're about our spiritual purification, about our accepting of Christ's sacrifice, about our repentance before God. It's about your entering the Holy of Holies. It's about you. It's about me. Have you ever been one of those people? I have. That you hear a sermon and you think, boy, I hope Joe's listening. And you don't always tell you want me to listen, because Mr. Dowd always gives sermons for me to listen to. But you know what I mean? I've done that. You think, boy, I hope they're listening. And I think I really missed the point, right? Sometimes we worry about others far too much when we should be worrying about ourselves. I asked you last month, how do we work out our own salvation if Christ is the one who does that? Philippians 2:12, we talked about that again, right? Let's go back there. Well, I guess I didn't have you turn there. To Philippians 2:12. We'll start there. We understand we can't get salvation by just on our own. Christ has to do it in us, but we have our part to do. Philippians 2, verse 12, we'll start there. It says, so then, or therefore, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, again, obedience necessary, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do work for his good pleasure. Right? So God is doing what he's doing. And yes, we have our part, but God's doing it. He's setting the stage. He's letting us make choices. But he teaches us through those choices that we make. Continuing on in verse 14, it says, do all things without murmuring or complaining and questioning, we could say, or disputing. And we talked about, yeah, it's a tough one. We're pretty good at that part, the murmuring, the complaining, the whining, right? Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish or without fault. And where do we do this? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen or shine as lights in the world. This world is a rotten place. If you watch the news, which is completely depressing, there's terrible things going on. In your own towns, in your own neighborhoods, there are terrible things going on. This is Satan's world. But in spite of that, God tells every one of us, you're supposed to be a light. People are supposed to notice you because of how you act. I should say, when you act in a good way. People notice, right? We're supposed to be that light unto the world. And I asked last time, what about you? Are you a light? Are you a light in the world, in your community? Do people want to be like you? Do they want to have you as a neighbor, as it should be? If you passed away, would your neighbors and coworkers have only good things to say about you? You see, we're told, we won't turn there, but we're to have a good reputation amongst decent people. Right? You see, it's in a world that we live in that's crooked and perverse that God tells us, you have to be different. You have to be a light. You have to shine. And we understand that's not easy at all. We were reminded last time, and I want to mention it again, that we can't define sin by using our own definition. And I think all of us fall into that trap sometimes. We compromise or say, well, you know, this is probably okay, right? That's what Satan wanted Eve to do. Starting back in the Garden of Eden, he said, why, you know, you can know God. You can know what's good and evil. He gets her thinking. He said, and if indeed you're a God, you can know by definition you're good. But see, we know this, brethren, that's not how it works. That's where the trouble starts, is we compromise a little bit because, well, that's maybe okay. And once we start compromising, that's where we run into trouble. I think all of us probably have had that situation happen in our lives. James 2:10, we looked at last time. You don't have to turn there. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And as we wrap up this review, we talked a little bit about relationships and the fact that God is about relationships. He's not about things or stuff or position or power. It's about relationships. You know, we as humans, on the other hand, we tend to fall into that, well, what we got, our stuff, our, look at me, I have my master's degree, I have my doctorate, I have a new car, I have a great position. And that's something, that's okay, but that's not what's important to God. What's important to God is how we interact with each other and the relationships that we have with other men. Remember, God wants us to have a pure heart. And he wants us to have a pure mind. Not to be a people that decide what is sin for us. God makes that definition. We discussed the fact that Christ was our perfect example and that he obeyed. And he always did what the Father asked every time. Never did he not do what the Father asked. And again, I wish I could be that way. I wish each of us could be that way. Remember, Christ did it at the right time and at the right place, always without fail. And we talked about how this is the concept that before Christ came here, he came from that perfect world when it was just him and the Father there. Everything was perfect. And yet he came into this world, a very corrupt world. And he dealt with all manner of sin, all manner of evil. And yet through all that, coming from a perfect world into a corrupt world, throughout all of that, the judges that were unjust, the religious leaders that put burdens on men beyond what God intended, the men who judged him for helping sinners, for for being seen with publicans or prostitutes. People judged him. They persecuted him. And yet he did everything that Father asked him to do perfectly. Hebrews 12:2 kind of supports that concept. And it's very important for us to consider as we think about our salvation, as we prepare for the upcoming Passover season. Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right? An author, what did he do? What's he do? He writes a book. Jesus Christ is making a story in you. He's making a story in me. He's writing a success story in us. And he has done through our suffering and through our obedience. And again, it's difficult, but continuing here, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, as we are just less than 8 weeks away from Passover, if we realize as best we can the incredible opportunity that we have through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we've got a good start on it. But it's just a start. We have to do our part. We have to accept Christ's sacrifice. It's why we take that, the wine and the bread, the acceptance of it, right? And our willingness, our sincere willingness to put sin out of our lives once and for all. Not just to go through it again and say, I really need to do that. But that sincere, heartfelt willingness to make a change once and for all. To stop acting the way that we do sometimes. That's the hard part. To make that permanent change in our life. Again, I am the only one who can put sin out of my life. You can put it out of yours. We just can't do it for each other or anyone else. Thankfully, we have that hope, and we have God's Holy Spirit to help us grow and to endure the trials when they come up, and to hopefully grow more Christ-like every day. We understand that the life that we live isn't always easy, and God never promised that it would be. It's not always easy, but we need to remember that both successes and failures teach us. Both the highs and the lows. All of us remember those points in our life, right? Some of the great successes we had, and then oftentimes we remember some of the incredible lows. But that's all part of life. We understand that that's going to happen, the ups and the downs. All of us want to be that person that is extremely successful at everything we do. We want to slay that Goliath. Yet, many of us will never get a chance to slay the Goliath. Some of us might just be that guy that picks up the stones, that guy that picked up the stones for David to use against Goliath. Or maybe we were just the cook for David's army or that were doing that. But understand, they all had a part to play, a very important part to play. Maybe your job is to pray for others. Maybe that's it. Perhaps it's only a small part in a bigger picture, but God tells us that we are fitly framed together. And think about that. As we talk about a little bit here, the analogy of God building his temple, his spiritual temple. If we talk about this being fitly framed together, again, I'm a concrete thinker, and I think of putting two boards together to start building something. And two boards, typically, unless I'm trying to pry them apart and they're frozen or something, don't stick together by themselves. Right? You have to use a nail or a screw or glue to build that, to make those boards stick together. That little nail, then, is kind of the key. That little nail holds such great promise. It does such great work in holding those boards together. My point is, maybe you have only a small part to play. But perhaps you're only a small piece that holds up a bigger part and helps someone else. You see, it's true that all of us have our role to play, whether it be in our families, in our job, or more importantly, in our spiritual lives. We have a role. And to be successful, though, in any of those areas, it takes work, it takes dedication, it takes an investment, it takes time. We have to put in, we understand, a concentrated effort every day to grow and be more Christ-like. We have to put in a concentrated effort every day and be willing to invest in our future. If we don't, what is our future? We die. We don't make it into God's kingdom. God called us now. Now is our time. On one hand, it's to me, it's not unlike saving for retirement. You know, we were told all of our lives, I listen more now that I'm older, but smart people start putting away money when they're younger for to live off when they retire. And they understand, if you can have the guy show you the math, it starts compounding and it starts adding up. And by the time you've done it for many, many years, there's a nest egg there. There's money to live off of. The earlier you start in life, the more that regular small investment grows and compounds and multiplies. It's not unlike the investment that we need to make in our spiritual life. Every day, starting now. You see, the spiritual things that we put into the bank magnify and grow over and over. And it may seem like we're not making any progress, but as long as we're making that spiritual investment every day, it grows and it multiplies. And it becomes easier next time to make that next step spiritually, that next spiritual investment. The more you invest, the easier it becomes. You see, we have to see the little things that we do right in our life as that deposit that grows and helps us get to that place where God has put us, where He plans to fit us in. Again, the small parts variously always add up. And perhaps, maybe you're given a big part at times. I think of people who are just given big parts, it seems, a big part for their whole life, like maybe a Moses or a Joshua. I'm sure there were small parts they played early in life, but what we read about were big, right? They were important. Or maybe you're like Caleb. Caleb was always one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You remember, he had a job to do. He was sent to spy. He did it. He came back. He reported truthfully. He did what he was asked to do. He did it right. And he got to go into the promised land. But what if you have a big job to do? What if you have a big place? What does it mean? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. How should you see it? If you do have a part to play, a big part. I've known men, you probably have too, who were given, who were tested by power, who got the power, who lost it, you know, because they didn't use it right. They abused it. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 17, it says, "But he that glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. For not that he commends himself, for not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." See, God gives you those parts for His purpose, to make you fit where He wants you to fit. You can't toot your own horn, right? Look what I've done. Look where I'm at. Look at the position I'm in. That's not how it works. If you do, you kind of mess up your reward. It's not what it's about, right? And there are others who just show up to be seen. I was there. I haven't missed one day of church in 35 years. And that's good. But that's not all there is, right? Just not coming and filling a seat. It's not what it's about. We show up to learn. We show up to digest what God's giving us, to help others, to serve, to be fitly framed in that part that God wants us in. We show up to learn to be more like Christ, who made God's way perfect. Because we're here because it's not all about me, and it's not all about you. It's about you and I growing to be in Him. Remember, it's about God. It's about making obedience to Him an integral part of our life every day. We can turn back to Deuteronomy 4:5. We're supposed to make obedience to God look good. And again, that's what ancient Israel was supposed to do. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it." So that's ancient Israel. How does this apply to us? What land are we going to possess? Well, God's kingdom, right? And God's kingdom, that's a lot more than floating around on a cloud somewhere and playing a harp like a lot of the world will think. Or it's a lot more than just a land of milk and honey. It's a lot more than that. It's the city. It's going to be called the City of God. The New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to be. And how are we going to get there? By keeping the statutes and the judgments, regardless of what happens. Regardless of the trial, regardless of the suffering. It goes on in verse 6. It says, "And say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." So if you do them, if you do the laws like it says in verse 6, it says, "Keep therefore and do them." Again, those are the foundation, right? Those are our foundation. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." See, people in our lives can see some of the good things in your life and wonder, "Well, I wonder how did they get that?" Verse 8, "And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" See, we as a church, brethren, are supposed to reflect God in everything we do. As individuals, we're supposed to reflect Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be like He is. And this isn't a new thing. We've been taught this, some of us, for 35, 40, 50 years. We know it. It's the getting there, the actually doing it, that we struggle with. As we approach the Passover season, I want to ask you, are you becoming more like God every day? In the things that you think about, in the way you fill your time, in the decisions that you make, in the conversations that you have? I've been asking myself that question, and it's on my desk now every day. I look at that. Joe, are you becoming more Christ-like every day? I hope so. Sometimes it seems like I can't measure that I've made any progress. But that's what we have to do, isn't it? Every day. Are you fitting into the building, into that temple where He wants you to be? Not where you think you should be, where you think you'd fit best, but where Christ wants you, where God wants you to fit. And more importantly, are you willing to be what God wants you to be? Think about how much he has prepared where you and I fit into His kingdom. He knows our potential. He knows where He wants us. He has that already planned. Again, where He wants you to fit, not where you want to fit. But sadly, as humans, we often tend to compare ourselves. Instead of appreciating what God has for us, we tend to look at others and say, "Well, I wonder where they fit in." Because He hasn't been listening to church. That's what Jeff keeps pointing to me. Joe hasn't been listening. Right? We tend to look at they and say, where do they fit? Where does someone else fit? We want to compare ourselves. Right? Well, I do. I show up more often than he does. But that's not new, right? Peter did the same thing. Peter did that with John. Remember that? And back in, let's turn back to John 21. Peter did that with John, with Christ there. When Christ was telling him that what was going to happen to him, right? And his first thought was, well, it's not about me, it was about someone else. John 21, verse 20. John 21, verse 20. It says, then Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which is John. Now again, John always referred to himself that way, right? Which also leaned on his breast at supper and asked the Lord, who is going to betray you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So how about John? Is he going to suffer too? Is he going to die like that? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he waits till I come, what is that to you? You follow me, right? You fit where you fit, he's saying. You have a spot. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about where John fits, because I have a place for them. He fits too, just as you, but it doesn't matter to you, Peter. Now, like obviously, this started rumors. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among many brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him, you shall not die, but rather, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? See, again, he's teaching obedience in a not so perfect world. Think about this, brethren. If everything were fair and perfect in the world that we live in, I know for a fact I wouldn't be who I am. You probably wouldn't be who you are. You would think differently. You wouldn't have learned the same things that you've learned. You may not have learned nearly as much as you've learned so far in life. If we came from a fair and perfect world, we wouldn't know how to comfort the lonely. We wouldn't know how to necessarily empathize with those folks who have been treated unjustly, who have consoled those who've lost their jobs, who've lost a loved one. We wouldn't have been through those things in our lives. We wouldn't know how to act. See, brethren, remember, we can't change others. We can only do the things in our life that we can change. And then we can say, God made us different. You see, God gives us different responsibilities. He gives us different assignments. He gives us different challenges. But that's what this life of training is all about. How can any of us be upset if we think about that in that light? How can any of us be upset with what God puts us through, whether they be the happy moments or the sad? We know that this physical life we live now is temporary, and it pales in comparison to what's ahead of us. We can't even fathom what's ahead. It's so far beyond our comprehension. So every single minute of every single day is training for us, no matter what. The happy moments are the sad. And think about, Christ left the perfect world, came into this imperfect world, and had to suffer all those terrible things that he did. Yet he was not upset at his role. And he defined how we're to play that role specifically. He fulfilled it gladly. He fulfilled it without complaint. He fulfilled it perfectly. And you and I should do no less for our God than Christ did. See, that's a big burden for me to think about. It's a weight to think about the 50 years that I've lived so far and the opportunities that maybe I've squandered to grow a little bit closer to God when He's given me so many good things, so many trials, so many things to learn from. What about you? What about you, brethren? You see, we have to remember that God is teaching us obedience in an imperfect world. Has anyone ever offended you, lied about you, caused you to suffer unjustly? I'm sure they have. It's happened to me. It's happened to you, I'm sure. Remember, brethren, God is teaching you to be obedient in an imperfect world, in an unjust world. So again, Passover is less than 8 weeks away. I want to ask you to think about this. Have you done your part to this point as best that you can? I have people, a staff sometimes, when you bring them in because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing and you talk to them, they say, I'm doing the best I can. And I don't buy that a lot. Someone shows up late every day and I say, you need to be here 5 minutes earlier. I'm doing the best I can. Well, you might lose your job. So then they start showing up. You know, are you really, really doing the best you can? Are you giving it your 100% effort in your relationships with people, in your relationships with God? God knows that we're imperfect. But more importantly, He knows our heart. You see, we've been at church, for those of you who've been attending especially for a long time, we've had the opportunity for years to sit here and to have been taught the ideal that God is good, that God is just, that God is fair, that He's merciful. We've been taught that, and indeed, it's all true because He's the one who's building this building. He's the one who defines what is just. He's the one that defines what is fair. He's the one that defines what is merciful. And He is the only one who defines what is godly. We are here in God's church as His people. The church isn't perfect yet because it's made up of us. But we have a job to do. We have to become more Christ-like every day. Think about it again. If everything were fair now and they were perfect now, I probably wouldn't desire the kingdom of God as much as I do. If the world was just great and there weren't the trials and there weren't the atrocities and there weren't all the terrible things going on in the world, would you desire God's kingdom as much as you do now? I don't think so. And maybe for you, it's the same as me. The older I get and the more suffering I see and the more suffering I witness and the more suffering I endure, the more understanding I have of the significance of what Christ showed when He learned obedience to God. Coming from, again, from that perfect setting, that perfect world, and to endure what He had to, but showed perfect obedience to God. You see, these are the things that we suffer because this is a very, very imperfect world. I want to ask again, where we fit into that temple that Christ is building. He wants us to fit into that temple that is being fitly framed by suffering, by enduring. And we learn to fit through those things that we endure. So ask God what He wants you to be, what role He wants you to play, and then yield to Him. Let Him assemble you where he wants. And for me, I think that's sometimes the hard part, the yielding to him. I may ask the right prayer. I may be sincere at the time, but when it finally comes to having the opportunity to make the right choice and yield to God or to do what's easier, that's where we fail sometimes. But we have to let him work in us and work with us to shape us as he wants us to be. Turn over to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. James understood, as all the apostles did. And I know that they witnessed their friends and fellows dying, being tortured, being tormented, and tried as they fought in a world that didn't want to accept Christ. Much like today, doesn't want to accept, our world won't accept Christ, right? James 1 verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting for nothing. So patience, right? Letting God work in us is probably one of the hardest things. Letting him work in us. Are we patient with God? He's obviously, thankfully, very patient with us. He even lets us make the wrong choice at times, right? He lets us, though, learn things through those choices we make and hopefully come back around to him and be a stronger person for it. He would love for us to get it, to get what he's been teaching us for so long. But he's patient. Again, he allows us choices. Turn over to Genesis 13. There's an account that I really like. We talk about choices. You see, Abraham, remember the story in Abraham in Genesis 13 where Abraham came to basically an impasse with Lot, right? They came into the land. It was too crowded. And I'm sure that as we read here in Genesis 13, that it caused Abraham, it caused him sadness to imply that he and Lot, who he had raised, right, he was his nephew, had to split up. So Genesis 13 tells us of how Abraham went out of Egypt. Starting in verse 1, it says, and Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. So yeah, God had blessed him. We get that. Verse 3, and when he went on his journeys from the south to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, and Lot also went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So here we know that Lot benefited from his uncle, from the training that he'd gotten. Verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, and the strife came between them. Right? As often as we can see, when resources sometimes get limited, they'd overgraze the land. They had too much to live in that area, right? Verse 8, and Abraham said to Lot, he said, don't be upset. We don't need this strife, right? We're family. He says, let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. And verse 9, is it not the whole land before us? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you take the left, then I'll take the right. If you take the right, then I'll go to the left. So he's Abraham saying, Lot, you decide. I don't care. You choose. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And of course, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you came to Zoar. So Lot saw something he liked. He made a choice. He said, I can prosper there. I can fit in real good over there. Verse 11. Then so Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from each other. Now, we know the story as it goes on here, but just think about the lesson here. Sometimes the better choice is not what we seek, or it's not the most obvious choice. Lot's choice to go there cost him what? Cost him his wife, cost him most of his children except for his two daughters, or except for two daughters. It cost him much of what he had. And we understand that he didn't get to take everything out with him. And on the other hand, Abraham's unselfishness left him to rely on God. I can imagine him saying, God, whatever he picks is fine. I'll take what's left, and I'll follow you, and you will bless me. You see, he chose to let God mold him and fit him into God's plan. And it's the one thing that Abraham did. He had patience in those areas to allow God to mold him, to allow God to put him where he wanted him. And I wonder if Lot could have seen ahead, if his crystal ball would have been working, of what this would do to his family if he'd have made another choice. You know, he probably would have said, I'll take the mountains. You know, that seems like a much better choice at this point. But God, in the end, delivered him, right? And he used Lot's bad choice to make him into that board that he wanted in his temple. With Lot's choice came pain and came sorrow, but it molded Lot. And I have to believe that Lot's going to understand people better because of what he went through. His bad choice taught him great lessons. You see, God was fitly framing Lot through the things that he suffered and in teaching him obedience. What about you and I in our lives? Today, God gives us all opportunities to make choices, just like Lot. What do you choose? How do you make your choice? If we use human reason, which we're all prone to as we're human, oftentimes we make the wrong ones, like Lot did. You remember I can't remember who sang it, Garth Brooks maybe, the old song, country song, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. It was a story. The story was this young man liked this beautiful young lady, and he asked God, please let us get together. And it didn't happen. 20 years later or so, he runs back into this lady, and she's kind of mean. She's not the person that he thought she was 20 years ago. And so at that time, 20 years ago, all this young man could do was pray to God that he would let them be together. And as the song goes, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. There are times that I thank God for not answering some of my prayers because I don't always understand what God's trying to do in my life or what he's trying to make me. I don't always understand or know where I fit in some of these things. And I have to remind myself that I need to yield to God because he wants to fitly frame me together with everyone else in his church. As humans, we get in the way of that, right? We get in our own way. Brethren, as we prepare for the upcoming Passover, I ask you to remember that Passover is to help make you useful to the master builder, to be like his son where you serve your purpose, and he can then take you and mold you and assemble you into that building that he has planned, that temple. And I ask that you pray to God to let us all be better at yielding to him as he builds this temple, and that we let God make us useful in Christ's sacrifice. You see, he wants us to yield to him. He expects us to do like his son did in a world that's imperfect. He expects us to fit through the suffering through our lives and through the highs and the lows. He expects us to grow and to learn and to shape and let him mold us into the person that he wants us to be. My life, probably like yours, has given me countless blessings and joys. And there have been some pretty significant trials as well. But it's a joy for me when I look back, because as I get older, I understand better that God has a purpose through the things that he allowed me to endure. And I hope you guys can see that as well. Again, he has a purpose for everything that he allows us to go through. And I see it as a joy because that's what Christ said. That's what the apostles taught. That it is a joy to go through these trials and to grow more Christ-like. Brethren, as we each try to be more obedient, and we each try to be more obedient, when we're successful, we learn something. We grow a little bit. And I would suggest that we become more optimistic, all of us, and to look at everything that comes to us as something that God is doing to help you fit into his building. To take that role, that part that God wants you to fill. To remember that you're going to be holding up a part that's much bigger than you are. And whether it be like Noah, like Daniel, or Job, know that you will be there. And only you can save you yourself by your righteousness. But we understand that your righteousness only comes through Christ's Passover and his sacrifice. I pray that all of us here can prepare appropriately for the upcoming Passover with the mindset that we will once and for all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.